One of my favorite things about this house is that we have a leader and a pastor who, even when he is away, genuinely misses this house. And I know that he's missing us right now, and same as Shai. And so I'm very thankful to be under a leader like that. I know he's enjoying his time, but also I know how much he loves to be here with us. And what an honor to be in this house. Before I start, I'm going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to dive right in. I really feel like we've already been to church, and I was expectant for tonight, but man, the Lord, really, really showed up. So I'm excited for tonight and for what the Lord has for us, and I'm just going to start us out in prayer, and we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for bringing us together. May my words, Lord, be your words. Holy Spirit, fill me up so that I can speak from you, that it is you, Lord. Let my words be a worship back to you. In Jesus' name. If you don't know me, one of the roles that I have in my life is a military spouse. My husband, Joey, is in the Army. And last September, he took on a role, a leadership role, that really kind of entailed a lot more work. And there longer days, like the mental capacity was just a lot more. And we were so excited, and what an honor. And we were rocking and rolling from like September, October, November. But then the honeymoon phase kind of wore off of this new role. We're like, oh, this is kind of hard. This is kind of tiring. And I found myself looking forward to the holidays, right? Because I knew as soon as the holidays came that he would have a few days off and we would get to do family things, like the stuff that we hadn't got to do yet. I had planned ice skating and we were going to go out and look at lights and all of the things that you do around the holidays. I was so excited. I kept looking forward to it. So, and whenever a hard week came, I said, it's okay, because the holidays are coming, and we're going to have this time. It's okay. It's okay. It's fine that this crisis is happening at work, because the holidays are coming. And the holidays came, y'all, and we all got the flu. Every single one of us. There are 7 people in our household, and we all got the flu. And none of those things took place, except if they could take place at home. We did that. And I found myself angry. I found myself upset that that had been taken from me. Because what was actually happening when I was telling myself, it's okay, the holidays are coming, really, what was happening is, I will be okay when the holidays come. I will be satisfied when we get to this point. So if you're taking notes tonight, the title of tonight's message is Satisfied. And we're going to dive in. My big point for tonight, I'm going to lay it out for you, is that if we want to be satisfied, we have to love God more than the things that he has created and more than the things that man has created. And we're going to dive into that, because one of the things that I love to do when I am teaching for the Lord is to really drive home the practical. Like, what does that look like? How do I actually do that? That is one of my favorite things to do, and I hope that that is what happens tonight. So we're going to start with satisfied. In the Greek, is hortazo. Probably didn't pronounce that right, but that's okay. C-H-O-R-T-A-Z-O, and that's in the Greek. And in the Hebrew, the word is saba. So in the Greek, hortazo means to physically fill or to fulfill a desire. Man, how prophetic. Fill me up, Lord. And in the Greek, In the Hebrew, saba means there is no more room for anything else. It means that you are full. So to say that I am satisfied is to say that I am full, that I am filled up. So if you hear me say that, which you will a lot as we continue on, know that I am referring directly to the word satisfied. Okay. The reality is if we want to be satisfied, if we want to be satisfied in the Lord, we have to love God more than. And I leave that blank because it's different for everyone, and I'm going to go down a list. We have to love God more than the next thing we want or desire. We have to love God more than our family. We have to love God more than our job. More than our church family. More than the church. Because the reality is, when I love God more, I love those things in a better and deeper way than I ever could if I wasn't satisfied in the Lord. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open to Matthew chapter 15. And the verses aren't up there. I don't have the first few verses up there, but I am going to read it to you. And we're going to start at verse 32. I'm going to read it all the way through, and then we're going to go back and hit some major points that I'm really excited about. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Whew, okay, there's a lot there. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background first. This is the second time that Jesus has performed this miracle. Okay, so this is the second time. So when you're looking at the disciples, like, why are they asking what Jesus is going to do? They just saw him perform this same miracle with a different group of people. This is one of the few miracles that is across all 4 of the Gospels. Before this, Jesus was walking with these people and teaching them, but he was also healing them and performing miracles. They were seeing the power of Jesus at work and were being drawn to him so much so that they followed him for 3 days. It's going to be important. I'm going to go back to verse 32. Because what Jesus says is what I really feel the Lord wants us to. It's what the Lord wants to lead with tonight. And I fully believe there are people in here that need this lead. Jesus says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. What led Jesus to satisfy the people in front of him was compassion for them. There was a deep compassion that he felt for his people that caused him to satisfy them and to fill them up. And maybe you haven't heard that before, that God moves with a compassion for you first, that he sees you looking at him and desiring him, and he is moved with compassion. Last night, we had a few of our house families from this home, in our own home, for dinner. And no idea that I was going to be touching on compassion today when this happened. our daughter was praying, and one of our friends said, "Hey, I just need to tell you that you have such a deep compassion for people, for healing," and just began speaking to her prophetically. And it was this word compassion, because what we were witnessing was, and I asked her if I could share this, and it was okay, so I'm going to honor that too. But what we were witnessing around the table was her being physically moved with compassion for people who needed healing. And there was this physical response of tears in her that we saw. And what a tangible example of what Jesus does with us. What God does with us, because we get that from our Father. We get that physical response of compassion from our God, because he has that for you. And he's shown it to us in his word. So he leads with compassion. Whew. But there's also something else that's happening. These people have been following him for 3 days. What's really cool about this miracle is that before this, I said there was healings happening, and these people have already witnessed miracles. These people believed that he is the Son of God. That's why they were following him. Like, we know you're different. I want to just be with you and commune with you. Kyle has been teaching on the dance and communion. And these people were communing with Jesus. They were just sitting at his feet, being taught for 3 days. It's going to come in later. 3 days. And that communion with their Messiah caused them to be looked upon with compassion. They were communing so deeply. What scripture doesn't point out and doesn't say is that they asked to be fed. Nowhere does it say that the people who were sitting, listening to him, said, "Hey, I'm getting kind of hungry." So it would have been 3 days. They would have taken provisions for them, and they would have been out. They wouldn't have been able to make it. But scripture doesn't tell us that they stood up and said, "I got to go because my last meal, I've had it. I got to go. I don't want to faint on the way home." The disciples were worried, but the people weren't. Are we so caught up communing with Jesus that we don't even give a look to the need of our physical desires? What we desire and what we long for, we don't even look at that because we're so caught up with Jesus, knowing that he's going to see that need before I do, because that's what Jesus did. He said, "I got to feed these people. So much compassion, I got to feed them." Jesus sees the need before we do, and he satisfies that completely. We've got to let go of the worry, of the longing, and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Yes. And commune with him. This miracle has a lot of references back and forth, and foreshadowing and looking ahead that we're going to talk about, because it's so powerful when we're talking about being satisfied in the Lord. But one of those is when we're looking at communing with God, not worrying about what we're going to eat, not worrying about how I'm going to pay my mortgage, not worrying about, will I ever get married? I'm not worrying about those things. I'm communing with Jesus. And that kind of communion is a direct reflection of Genesis 3, before the sin. Adam and Eve were communing with God in the garden, totally fulfilled and satisfied. And in came sin, and in came dissatisfaction. But wait, then Jesus comes and fully restores that communion, y'all. Fully restores it so that we just get to be with him again and commune with him and keep our eyes on him. We're going to touch on this again later on, but I want to say it now. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. And we're going to visit the why behind that, because the Lord wants us to take us there tonight. But the miracle that is happening is a symbolism of Jesus as the bread of life, who fully satisfies mind, body, soul, spirit. And in the miracle, we see he fulfills the physical needs as well. And that's important because it's sometimes easy for us to understand, yeah, God does fulfill my spirit. Like, I am fully satisfied in my spirit. Oh, but I'm really worrying about physical things. I'm really worrying about if I could just get here, then I would be happy. If I could just have this, then I would be satisfied. But at the heart of those desires is a need that God already sees and satisfies. I told you the 3 days was going to be important. On the third day, they had been communing with him for 3 days. On the third day is when Scripture says they were satisfied. And on what day did Jesus come back and take his kingdom? On the third day. What a foreshadowing to the bread of life. But how? I know that God satisfies me. I know that I am satisfied with God. But how do I really live that out? Because maybe you're starting to do an inventory and you're like, ooh, I also kind of look forward to something. And hear me when I say that desires are different than turning it into an idol. We can desire something and look forward to something without that satisfying us. That's different. But if you find yourself saying, if I could just have this, then I would be happy. If I could just get this, then I will be fulfilled. Then there might be some coming back to the Lord that needs to happen. And that's okay. The first thing to be satisfied in the Lord is to know God and to love God. The first thing, we must know God and we must love God. But how? I'm going to ask this room, I know a lot of you in here, but we really need to ask the question, do you know God? And do you love God? And a lot of us are like, yeah, of course. Of course I love God. If our answer is yes, even if our answer is no, I want us to look back at who God is in this story. God is one of compassion. So you know God and you love God. Do you know that God has compassion over you first? That shame that you've been telling yourself is not of God, because God lives and leads with compassion towards you. That's his voice towards you. Do you know that? Because the more that we really know God, the more that we love God, he gets to our hearts and he changes them and makes them new. If we know God and we love God, does it lead us to an action? On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also uses the word satisfied when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And I cannot remember when Pastor Kyle said this, but I remember it was a really big deal to me. He went over what righteousness means. And righteousness, the root of that word, means right relationship. To be in right relationship. So I'm hungering and thirsting for right relationship with my Father and his children. So the more that we love God, the more that we hunger and thirst for right relationship with him. And I want you to think about hunger and thirst for a little bit. That's a very physical response. When you're hungry, your stomach is growling. It's making noises. Maybe if you're that hungry, you're getting pains. And you're getting kind of woozy. If you're thirsty, your mouth becomes dry. Your body starts to feel really, if you swell up. There's a very physical response to hunger and thirst. And Jesus is saying that physical response is for me, is to turn you and turn your eyes back to me. And I'm going to compare that to the physical response of worry. Because if we're constantly looking ahead, or maybe we're really concerned or worried because we want something so bad, maybe we really desire a financial security. And so there's a big desire for security there, so much so that your body starts to do weird things that worry does. You sweat. You can't sleep at night. But God says that physical response isn't for the world, isn't for your worry. It is to hunger and thirst for me and relationship with Jesus. So if you're feeling those physical responses, it's okay. You just got to give them to Jesus. Yeah. Say, this is yours. My body that you created is responding out for you, not for this world. Another thing that I want to clear up is this idea that when we love God, we have to feel it all the time. And I was feeling worship. I was like, Lord and I were just, I was feeling it, okay? I was in that emotion. But that's not always the case. And the emotion and the feeling does not define love. The emotion and feeling is an effect or a symptom of my love of God. But it won't always be that feeling. I want you to think about a relationship that you have. This is usually where really good teachers will say, hey, think about your spouse. And I went back and forth with the Lord on this because he uses that spousal relationship as an example in the Bible. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to use that. No, Not tonight. Think about a relationship where you love someone. Maybe a friend, your kids, your parents, a sibling. And I want you to kind of just do a self-assessment. Have you always felt that deep feeling of love toward them? And the answer is probably no. There are moments where that happens in any relationship. But that's not the definition of it. It doesn't define it. One of the things that we've told our girls, we have four girls, and one of the things that we've told them is that the way that you feel about your sister doesn't define your love for them. Because that's kind of confusing for a child. If they're angry at their sister who took a toy from them or yelled at them, I don't want them to start believing that that because they're angry, they don't love them. But in reality, it's under that umbrella of love that they can process that anger in a healthy fashion. And it is that umbrella of love of God that allows us to process these desires with Him, to bring us back to Him. So I want to encourage those of you who are in here, I don't always feel that feeling for God. I don't feel overwhelmed all the time for God. Sometimes I do, but not all the time. That does not define your love for God, because the moment you start to define your love for God in that manner, you start to measure your love for Him in a way that you were not designed to do. That's not how we're going to define our love for God. I might step on some toes in this next one. Pastor Kyle, you can forward all messages to me. I will take them. Maybe you're sitting there. Okay. Annalisa, how do I know? How do I really know if I'm loving God more right now? And the first thing I'm going to say to you, where is your time going? And where do your thoughts trail to? Our time goes to our priorities. Our thoughts go to where our eyes are set on. You want to know if you're caught up in the love of God? Look at where your time is and where your thoughts are trailing to. Some of you may be sitting there, well, I don't have time. I don't have time to sit with the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. Because if you're so caught up in the love of God, everything you do is in His presence. Every moment, your eyes are back at Him. It just, He pops up in conversation with people you don't even know, with people you do know. All of a sudden, you're talking about the things of the Lord because that's where your love is. That's where we want to be. And I will always, always be an advocate for taking time out of your day to spend it with your Father, where it's just you and Him. But it doesn't have to look a certain way. It doesn't have to be a certain way. It's just you and Him communing. Yes. A lot of times when we bring this up, when we talk about spending time with the Lord, sometimes the response is, well, I don't want it to turn religious, so I'm not going to do it a certain way. I'm not going to carve out this certain time. Can I tell you something? I am not scared of a religious spirit when I am caught up in the love of God. Absolutely not. You want to fight that religious spirit? Spend time with God. Be caught up in his love. You won't even look at him. See ya. So the first thing, we must love God and we must know God. If we want to be satisfied in the Lord, we must know him and we must love him. You want to get to know him? Spend time with him. Start praying whenever you can. You're talking to someone and you're praying. You're praying over them as you're talking. You're in the car, you're praying. 24/7. Even in your dreams, y'all. The Lord's there too. Second, we must intellectually know that God satisfies us. God doesn't just speak to the heart. He changes our heart, but God speaks to our entire being, every single part that he created. So we must also know intellectually, speaks to our mind, that God fully satisfies us. So I'm going to go back to that miracle, and I'm going to say something that maybe seems kind of obvious, but sometimes we just need to hear it. That's a true story. Jesus very much fed 4,000 people. That is not symbolism. He fulfilled a need of the people physically. Was there symbolism in it? Yup. But that is a miracle that actually happened. We must know that God really and fully satisfies us. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. It's one verse. But I'm going to read it and we'll move on. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Pastor Kyle has talked about the fear of the Lord a few times, but at the heart of it is this deep desire to never be separated from God. It's this deep longing to always be with our Father. So this fear of the Lord is a desire to commune with him always and to never be separate, because anything outside of that isn't good. We want to commune with God, who makes all things good. So the fear of the Lord, the desire to never be separate from God, to always be in relationship with him, because that leads to life. And who did we say was the bread of life? Jesus. The fear of the Lord leads to Jesus. And those who know him and have him can rest satisfied. Those who know Jesus, who love him, will rest satisfied. Now, we talked about this earlier, is the fear of the Lord to desire to always be in relationship with him, which sounds familiar to what we talked about earlier. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. The fear of the Lord leads to life. It leads us to hunger and thirst for that right relationship with God. And we are fully satisfied. And I will say that a million times tonight, because I want you to know that there is nothing ahead of you that is better than right now. I know what it's like to look forward to something And that's not bad. But it's when I love that more than my God that it becomes a little bit dangerous. We have to know that God satisfies us. And that knowledge comes from spending time with Him. Spending time with the Lord gives us this deep knowledge of Him. There's a change in our hearts. And we know that He satisfies us. Three. We talked about we must love God more, know and love God more in order to really get this truth. Now we're going to move on to alignment. We talk about that a lot in this house, right? Alignment. Because like I said before, desires aren't bad. Looking forward to something isn't bad. But we must align those desires under the umbrella of the love of God. It is not the other way around. The love of God is over everything. And those desires fall under that. Dissatisfaction happens when we love the things that God has created more than we love Him. It happens when we love the things that He has blessed us with more than we love Him. My family is a good and beautiful thing, but if I don't love God more, dissatisfaction with them creeps in. Shelter is a beautiful thing, and a house is a beautiful and wonderful thing. And if I desire that more than I love my God, it becomes a very awful thing. Marriage is a beautiful union and a reflection of who God is. But if I love marriage more than I love my God, it is no longer that beautiful reflection. Staying in the presence of God is where satisfaction happens. Anything outside of that breeds dissatisfaction and sadness and difficult. One of the things that people will tell us in this military life is, hey, you guys just jump into community so quickly, and it's awesome. And yeah, we do. When we first got here, you know, we were here. We're coming in, guys. We want to be a part of your family. And you guys opened your arms and welcomed us, and it was beautiful. And so we're so grateful for that. But it's something that they tell us often. And what people don't know is that we've walked through the fire with that. There were times we're coming up on 12 years of marriage, and we've moved 9 times. And that's more than most military families have. And one move was only 6 months. And when we made this move, I had the attitude of, I'm not even going to settle here. What's the point? I'm going to look forward to the next move. We're going to be there for a year. I'm not even going to unpack fully. Whew, let me tell you. The Lord said, no, because I'm going to satisfy you right here and right now. Because if we're not careful, we will miss what God has for us right here and right now. Yes. And guys, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. You know what was easy? Not jumping into community for 6 months. That was really easy. It was really sad, but it was really easy. You know what's hard? Jumping in to a community that's been together all of their life. But there's joy there. if we are so caught up in the next thing, if I could just get here, I'm just going to wait this out, we miss what the Lord has for us right here and right now. We miss being fully satisfied. And y'all, when I tell you that I understand, I get it. Some of you know some of our testimony, but I'm going to share a little bit of it right now. I've walked through the fire. I have had a son who was born, stillborn. And can I tell you something? God fully satisfied me then, just like he does now. I know it's hard. But the truth stands. God satisfies his people. 100%. We just have to let him. Maybe you're like, I want to get back there. I want to get back to that place. Maybe there's a point where you've, in this whole message, where you're like, ooh, yeah, I think I'm finding satisfaction elsewhere. And I want to know how to get back to that. And we talked about the love of God. And we talked about priorities. And we talked about where our time goes. But there's one surefire way to get us back there. And maybe it's not back for you. Maybe it's just to get me there for the first time. To be caught up and captivated by the gospel again. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, do we remember him? So I'm going to share the gospel with you. And if you need to be captivated by it, this is for you. And if you don't, this is for you. We're going to go to John 6, verse 47 through 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In that verse, your fathers, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That reference is they physically died. The manna, it's easy to read that and say, oh, they ate the manna and then they immediately died. No, the manna sustained them. The manna actually sustained them in the wilderness. So what Jesus is referring to is a direct reference to eternal life. There is eternal life that Jesus offers. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, was a sinless man. He lived his whole life and didn't make one mistake. And yet, he went to the cross and he was beaten and he died for the mistakes that we made, for the shame that we have felt, for the sin that we have committed to others, for the dishonor that we have shown someone. Jesus said, I'm taking that on and I'm killing it. And then he rose up 3 days later to give us a new life. He fulfilled the satisfaction of death for you and for me, so that we could live a life fully satisfied by him. We've got to stay captivated by that. Captivated by the sacrifice of our Messiah that should cause a deep compassion inside of us. A compassion that drives us to move in him. The compassion that moves us to love him more and serve him. That is what loving God looks like and feels like, standing on that truth. As I close us out tonight, I'm going to remind us of a story that we probably all know very well. And it's of the woman at the well. And you can find it, I'm going to summarize it, but you can find it in John 4. Jesus is with this woman at the well. And she's made a lot of mistakes, y'all. A lot of mistakes. And Jesus calls her out on him. And then after that, he tells her who he is. And gives her a new life. And you know what that made her do? Run back and tell everyone who he was. It moved her so much that she had to share him. To be satisfied with God is to love him more. So much more that it moves us with a deep compassion to do for him, to be his hands and feet, to serve him. So maybe tonight you need to be captivated again by the love of God. Maybe you need to be reminded of what Jesus did for you and all your mistakes. Because he wiped it clean. He said, this is not who you are. This is not who I created you to be. And maybe you need that reminder tonight. Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for satisfying our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our soul, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, your sinless Son who died for me and for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for looking at us through that lens. The lens that you created us to be. Thank you, Lord, for not calling us by our old name, by the names that the world wants to call us. Thank you for not looking at us the way the enemy wanted to make us think that we were. Thank you for calling us by your name. Thank you for calling us worthy. Thank you for calling us holy, for calling us a workmanship of you. Thank you, Lord, for satisfying us. You are good and you are holy, and we love you, God, and our lives will reflect that, Father, because we love you with our whole being. as we close out tonight, guys, this front is open. And we will pray with you, and we will pray for you, and we will just sit with you in the presence of God. If you've never done that, it's for you. If you've been a believer your entire life, it's for you. Tonight is about you and God, and really letting the truth that He satisfies us sit down in our whole being. Thank you, Lord. As we break, I do ask that you bring conversations out to the lobby, because this is a place of worship and this is a place of prayer. And we want to sit with our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to stay in a place of prayer with you, God.